The following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Did you know that in the National Hockey League, there is actually a statistic that exists for the most collective points accumulated by a set of siblings? And so basically what they've done, it's real simple math, is some of these statisticians have gone in and they've taken all the total regular season points that have ever been acquired by any one person who is the same family as another player in the league, and they've added them all together. And basically they have figured out which family is the single most successful National Hockey League family to date. And they have, there's a lot of famous families in the NHL. I was talking to some people about this morning, and the names that you would expect to come forward did, you know, the Sutters. Are the Sutters the most successful NHL family? I heard the Sedins. I heard, who was the other ones I heard? Yeah, Niedermeyer's. You know, I heard the Koivus. There's Saku and Mikko Koivu. There's Marcel and Marian Hossa. I think there's a set of twin sisters or something that play for the Canucks. And there really is a number of families in the NHL that have done great work and experienced a ton of success. Now, the single most successful NHL family to date, with a combined 2,861 regular season points, the Gretzky brothers. Brent Gretzky played two half seasons with the Tampa Bay Lightning, and he can now claim to be one of the single most successful people in the National Hockey League, because he shares this record of the most successful family. Of the 2,867 points that the two brothers share, Wayne Gretzky is responsible for 2,857 of them, and Brent is responsible for 4. However, Brent Gretzky can now, for the rest of his life, say that he shares a National Hockey League record with Wayne Gretzky. That is cool. It's also horribly distorted, based on what we just simply know about who Wayne Gretzky is, about the truth of the NHL, end of the story. And it's amazing how, if I were Brent Gretzky, I would probably, because I'm that guy, I'd probably walk around saying, yeah, no big deal. I share an NHL record with Wayne Gretzky. It's all right. You know, I would probably be that guy, and I could distort and manipulate that truth simply by neglecting to leave out some really key parts of the story, and, you know, by just emphasizing a few of these other ones to make it real. And it's technically true. And today what we want to do is I want to explore a passage of Scripture and a concept that is essential and critical to the Christian faith that I believe, if we're not careful, sometimes it can get misrepresented, it can get misunderstood, and we end up having a different understanding of it than God would intend. And if you guys remember, last time I was with you, we talked about this idea of the kingdom blend and the idea that whenever a kingdom discussion is taking place, whenever a conversation about Jesus and the kingdom of God is happening, there is always two levels of interaction that must be understood and addressed, and that is heart and action. Whenever a kingdom conversation is existing, there is always a heart level, a motivation, a passion area that Jesus speaks to, and then there is also always an action level. Somewhere where the rubber meets the road, the heart is played out in real, tangible, life-changing actions. And those two things always exist when a kingdom conversation is taking place. We also unpack the truth that Jesus actually, in a different part of Scripture, says that the greatest command in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And essentially by saying that, Jesus revolutionized history and made the statement that you cannot say that you love God if you don't also love people. And that revolutionized history by Jesus making that one extremely powerful statement. And that's the kingdom blend of heart and action. And as we have moved through Jesus' sermons week by week through this series, Tomorrow Today, we have seen that same theme just repeating itself over and over again. Different topics, different critical issues, but ultimately the same. Kingdom heart, kingdom action, where do they blend together? And today in our passage, I believe that Jesus nails that perfectly. I think he drives the point home today within this issue that, as I said, sometimes I think just gets misunderstood. And when we misunderstand this issue, I think we start to fear it, we start to draw back from it, and it is one of the most beautiful and powerful aspects of the Christian faith. And so today I want to take a look at prayer. And I want to do it by looking at how Jesus shares with his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. It's going to be up on the screen, and I'm just going to read this whole passage to you right now. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is arguably the single most well-known prayer of Jesus in all of Scripture. And inside this passage, I really believe today that we will see the heart of a God who desperately wants to know in an intimate and loving way his children. And in such a fashion that would then spur them on to a lifestyle that would change the world and bring the promised kingdom of tomorrow today. And that's really what this entire series is all about. Before I get too far ahead of myself, I know I've been prayed for. I really believe that it's important for me to just pray before I go any further. So just bow with me quickly, and I'd just like to pray. Father, I have wrestled with this message, and God, you know that. I pray today, Jesus, that as I just try to bear myself in front of these people, God, that you would just really work powerfully through this time. I want to surrender every word that I have written on this page and just ask Jesus that you would just take it and make it more than words. Speak in a way that I never could. Change in a way that I never will. And God, I just really ask that you would be here powerfully this morning. Speak to our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Jesus is instructing his disciples on how to pray. He's giving instruction on prayer. And before he does it, he starts by talking about how you should not pray. So before Jesus says, this is how you pray, Jesus says, this is how you don't pray. And he starts there in verses 5 and 6, and he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Okay, so that we'll stop there. That's the first section. What Jesus is saying here is, look, when you want to pray, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. Who are the hypocrites? The hypocrites were the religious leaders. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the equivalent of pastors. They were the Pharisees. They were the people of religious authority in their culture. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. He says, don't pray like them. They stand in churches and on street corners. Why? And this is crucial. To be seen by men. Don't pray like the hypocrites do to be seen by men. Because it's an act. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. It's not real. They are not seeking to align their will with God's. They are seeking to be seen by others. Don't be like that. That's Jesus' first word to his people. And I've heard some people get, you know, really frustrated with this passage because it's, well then, so am I never allowed to pray in public? A synagogue is the equivalent of church. Like, should we just stop praying in church? Like, it's not that they're really trying to seek out what Jesus is saying. And they're like, look, Jesus says, don't do it. Don't pray in public. And you want to know what? In Scripture, we see Jesus time and again praying publicly. We see Jesus praying and healing people on the streets. We see Jesus praying with and in front of people. All through both the Old and New Testament, we see people lying, sitting, standing, sleeping, praying all over the place. Jesus is not addressing the location, and he's not addressing the position. He's addressing the motivation. Do not pray to be seen by other people. Last week, Mike shared with us the idea of God's applause and doing things to seek the applause of men and the affirmation of other people versus the affirmation and the applause of God. And Jesus, again, draws out the same issue. Don't do spiritual things so that people will see you do spiritual things and say, wow, that person must be so tight with Jesus. Look at how they pray. Jesus very quickly and I think harshly off the front end addresses our motivation in prayer. When you want to pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen by others. Pray to align your heart with God's. Pray to be known by your Father and to allow your Father to know you more. Pray because we want to draw closer to Jesus, to draw closer to God our Father. And that's why we pray. And so if it's going to be hard for you to do that publicly on a street corner, go to a room, shut the door. It doesn't matter. Your God sees what is unseen. Go and be with Jesus. Go and be with God. And that's the crucial point. First, Jesus addresses, did you catch it? The kingdom heart. Heart and action, right? Jesus addresses the heart. Second, he addresses the action. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How is it that we pray? And I don't want to dwell too much on this, because this can get misunderstood. So let me just quickly say this. I don't believe that if there's something, sometimes if there's something burning in my heart, I'll just sit there and I'll pray about the same thing for a while, over and over again, expressing it to God. And it's I'm being repetitive. And so is Jesus saying, like, don't pray repetitively? Like, just say one thing once and then walk away? Like, is that it? No. Jesus says, don't be like the pagans. So for us to understand this passage properly, we need to know, what does Jesus mean when he says, don't be like the pagans? A pagan refers to any religious system other than Christianity, Judaism, and Muslims. Basically, any religious system that would be polytheistic. They have more than one God. Okay? So in polytheistic prayer, in pagan prayer, the purpose is to actually convince whatever God that you're praying to give you what you want. And so they do it by repetition and by reciting mantras over and over again. And sometimes even by like slicing yourself and bleeding and saying, look, I'm even willing to suffer pain. That's how devoted to you I am. And they try to prove their devotion to this God. Maybe you're a farmer and you want the rain God to come in and nourish your crops. And so you'd say this certain repetition of words and this certain ritual over and over and over again to prove to the rain God that you were devoted, with the hopes that they would then come and bless you. That's pagan prayer. And so when Jesus says, don't be like that, don't have the understanding of prayer that we're trying to convince God to give us what we want. He says, your Father knows what you want before you even ask. You're not trying to convince him. You're not trying to prove to him that you're worthy or that you're deserving. Don't pray like the pagans. That action is out of whack. That prayer action is mistaken. It's not how we as Christians can understand our prayer life with God our Father. And so Jesus, right off the front end, how do you not pray? Kingdom heart in action, right? You don't pray with this kind of heart and not with this kind of action, because that is out of whack with what it is God would desire for us in prayer. Which, of course, then begs the question, okay, Jesus, you told me what I can't do. What can I do? How should I pray? What am I supposed to do? And Jesus provides this very famous prayer. And before we jump in, I just want to say our understanding of this prayer should be that this is a template. This is a model. This is an example of how to pray. These are not the only acceptable words of prayer that God listens to. It's not like, unless you pray this exact words as Jesus said it, then it's not an appropriate prayer. And we're going to unpack exactly how this template unfolds so that we can understand our prayer life. But we just need to understand, as I've heard and as I've done research and read, there's some people who would misunderstand this to think that this is the only prayer we should ever pray, because this is what Jesus said. And we need to understand that this is a template, this is a model. Jesus himself, if you, like in John 17, prays another prayer to God completely different from this. This is not the only prayer we should pray. This is a template of how to approach the heart and the action of prayer. Okay, so Jesus says, starting in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. I want to stop there and I want to zoom in for a minute. Our Father in heaven. You want to know how to approach God in prayer? Not like the hypocrites and not like the pagans. Where do we look? How do we approach God? What is the heart as we approach God in prayer? If we want to learn about that, look at some kids with a good dad interacting with their daddy. I live with a family of four kids who have a terrific dad. And as I have wrestled with this passage and with this part of Scripture and tried to understand as someone who's not a dad, what exactly is this like? I've spent some time, more so than normal in the last couple weeks, watching how these four little children that I live with interact with their daddy. Do you want to know what I saw? I saw kids who right around like 3:34 or 4:30 in the afternoon start listening for the door to open. They start paying a little bit extra attention, just hovering near the door, wondering when's daddy going to walk in the front door. And when he does, it doesn't matter what they're doing. They jump off the couch, they drop their toys, they run up, and they give their dad a huge hug. And they want to tell him about their day and about their life. And they want to, Desmond, he always wants to have tickle times with dad. And they want to play games, and they just want to be with him and sit on his lap, and they want to cuddle, and they just want to be with their dad. As I have wrestled with prayer and this understanding of Jesus says, call God your father, and I have watched these kids interact with their dad, for someone who has no kids of my own, I have learned volumes about how I should be interacting with my father in prayer, about how I should be interacting with my God. When I sense my God is even close, I should be dropping everything I'm doing and just running to go hang out with my dad. Instead of like preparing my big bag of requests and like, okay, this is what I want. I'll see you tomorrow morning, bright and early, for 15 minutes. Like, and that's me. Like, I'll be honest. It is so easy for me to just like start my day with some devotion, some prayer, check box on a little thing, and okay, done. You know, and it's like, wow, there's a whole level of prayer here that I can miss if I'm not careful. But I've watched these four kids interact with their dad. You want to see little Kenya Lepke smile? Bring Chris home at the end of the day. Big grin. That is cool. That is our God. When we pray, we are interacting with our perfect heavenly dad. Now, some of us are going to have a hard time with a passage of Scripture that calls God our Father. And the reason for that is some of us are going to have memories and recollections of our dad that are far less than pleasant, that are far less than happy. And to be honest with you, this is actually a description of God that I really struggle with, because I did not have a good relationship with my dad growing up. Today, I can look back on my childhood, and I can see that, you know what? My dad really meant well. He tried really hard with what he had, with the lot that life gave him. But it doesn't change the fact that as a child, I really felt like I didn't matter to my dad. I really felt like he abandoned me and left me alone. I really felt like he was supposed to protect me and never did, and he was supposed to be there for me and never was. And so when I come to a passage of Scripture that says, God is your Father, I'll be honest, even as I was preparing for this, I actually had to stop and just analyze myself for a while, because it's this like repulsion in my gut almost. I was just like, I wanted to like move past it really quickly and get somewhere else. And like, oh yeah, God's my Father. Okay, you know, I didn't even want to dwell there. Now, I have to be honest with you, like my dad, again, I mean my father no disrespect. I hope one day that you'll all meet him. And I love my dad. We've got a great relationship now. His wife passed away. He had three boys. His job required that he traveled. You know, I can look back now on my childhood and see that my dad did the best he possibly could. My dad is not a bad father. He did the best he could. But as an 8-year-old, I mean, my mind could only understand so much. And I didn't understand that if dad didn't go to work, then we'd have no money. And that dad's work required him to travel 7 months out of the year, so we had to hire this nanny. Like, I didn't get it. I just thought my dad didn't want to be there as an 8-year-old. As a 25-year-old, now I can look back and I can see it and I can rationalize it and I come to all these conclusions and I can see that my dad, again, really tried his hardest. But it's interesting how even now that I've come to these conclusions and I can come to the logical steps to see what was really going on and I've even forgiven my dad and honestly, I don't even hold any grudges against him anymore, but the scars are still there. The remnants of those wounds still remain and it's this, honestly, God is your father. I struggle with that. And so it's not easy for me and I'm sure for some of you to come to a passage of Scripture that calls God your father, and to get that warm, tingly feeling inside. And so the solution that I've come to as I sat in these past weeks and wrestled with this, where I landed, was I found myself sitting in front of my Bible with God, our Father, and I just let my mind start to dream of all the things I ever wished my dad would have been. All the things I ever wanted my father to be for me. And then I could just sit there and know that God is all of those and more. I could sit there and just know that God would meet all of those expectations and surpass them by leaps and bounds. Because God is the perfect Father. Completely perfect in every way. In a way that not even the greatest earthly dad could be, God is perfect. God is our Father. And so I just want to say, if you're sitting here and you do not know your Father to be a never-ending source of love, compassion, protection, strength, if that's not the memory that you have of your dad, can I just say, I get that. I understand. And just encourage you to join me on the journey that I had to walk through, which was simply just to stare at and say, what would I have wished my dad would have been? And then just know that that's who God is. Just know that God is all of that and beyond. I think it's important for us just to pause and understand that when Jesus started teaching his disciples on prayer, the very first thing he said is your heart behind prayer is to approach God as your Father. Of all the things Jesus could have said, he calls God his Father lots of times. Jesus says, my Father in heaven will do this. My Father in heaven will do this. And now teaching his disciples to pray, he doesn't say my. He says, ours. God is our Father. And that's very important. We need to understand that the kingdom heart of prayer, when we say we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the heart, the foundation of that is that God is our Father. God's our dad. And he's a pretty cool dad to have, and Jesus is going to go on and explain that. As he says here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we address our heavenly Father, Jesus unpacks six statements. Six individual statements that he makes in this prayer. And actually, this can even be broken down into two groups of three. The first group of three are entirely about God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first three. The last three are entirely about us. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Two sets of three. In the first three statements, Jesus reminds us just how cool our dad is. He's the king of the universe. His very name is holy. He's got this kingdom, this amazing kingdom that we want to come down to earth because we look around our world and we see chaos and we see craziness and disorder and swine flu and crazy things is on this world. And then God's kingdom is perfect and it's amazing. And our heart should be in prayer to desire the things of God to come into our world. God, your kingdom, come here. I desire the things of God to come into my world. And then the last thing he says here in the statement about God, I want us to focus on for a little bit. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. That is a very, very easy passage to read, but a very, very hard passage to pray. Your will be done. I was thinking about this a little bit, and I've realized that it would be kind of easy to pray this prayer when we're sort of like asking for something, you know, extra. Like, God, I already make $50,000 a year, but I'd really like to make $1,000,000. But not my will. Your will be done. Because I'm okay with 50. I mean, I'll live. I've been doing it for years. I just really would like $1,000,000. But if you choose not to give that to me, then that's okay. How about, hey, God, I've got cancer. I'd really like to get better. But not my will. Your will be done. That is much harder. That is where this passage, I think, really hits hard. The reason it took me so long to come to Jesus, the reason I hated God for so many years of my life, was because of that. I mentioned briefly before, my mother passed away of leukemia when I was 8 years old. I didn't come to know Christ until I was 16. I spent 8 years of my life hating God with every core of who I was, because my will was that my mom would be okay. And that clearly was not God's. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. To be honest with you, I still don't. And I'm sure that there are people in this room who share that story. Something happened, and I just don't get why bad stuff happens to good people. I've had to come to a place where I can just say, God, like, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why your plan for me has unfolded the way that it has. But I know that your plans are infinitely better than mine could ever be. And like I said, that's a lot easier when there's no real risk or loss. It's a lot harder when someone's life is at stake. When your own life is at stake. When someone you love's life is at stake. To submit ourselves to the will of God in that moment is much harder. But let's just be honest. If it wasn't for prayers like that, Jesus never would have gone to the cross. He teaches us about it here in Matthew 6, and then he models it for us later in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says, Father, if there is any way that this cup can pass from my lips, I do not want to do this, because I know they're going to beat me and they're going to kill me. But not my will. Your will be done. We need to embrace the will of God. And as Jesus models prayer in this almost sneaky little sentence, he tells us about our heart in prayer. The purpose of prayer is to come to God your Father, to acknowledge how big and how incredibly cool he is, and then align your will with his. Submit yourself to the leading of God, because he's your Father. And because he's the God who created the universe. And because he's that cool. And God will always be faithful. That is an easy sentence to read, but a hard one to pray. And again, if you're feeling that this morning, let me just say, I get it. I get it. And I'm still wrestling with it. And again, I'm not a teacher just saying do it, or because I'm saying please come and join me, because I'd sure love some support, because I don't always get it either. But that's the purpose of following God. The next three statements. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus gives us here full permission to make requests of God. Sometimes people say to me, God, I feel bad. You know, Brian, I feel bad coming to God and saying, you know, I want stuff. And Jesus says, no, do it. Come to God Because in doing that, you acknowledge that God is your provider. You acknowledge that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as Scripture says. God gives gifts. God gives things. Come to God, your provider, and with your requests. He is our provider. He's our dad. He provides for us. How does he provide? Well, Jesus tells us in three statements. He sustains every physical part of our life every day. Daily bread, what we need to live every day. He restores our spiritual health by wiping us clean of all of our sins. Forgive us our debts. Some translations say forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he protects us from anything that would cause us to stumble, to hurt ourselves, to walk away from the life that he has for us, and lead us not into temptation, into stuff that I don't even know yet is going to hurt me, but it's going to prove to be a temptation. Don't let me go there. Just keep me away from the stuff that I don't even know about yet. Protect me. God is our provider. And in these three statements, the fulfillment of our entire existence in every way is unpacked. Our physical existence, our spiritual health, and the ability to stay away from sin. Come to God and ask him for these things. You know, and there's tons of discussion about what this all means and how we should apply it. And to be honest, this passage of Scripture has got more information than I could ever unpack. And what, like, this is my manuscript, and my average manuscript's about 9 pages. When I first wrote this message, I had over 20 pages. And I had to, like, slice and dice and hack and chop, because this is rich, rich stuff. And out of all of it, I really believe, and we just submit this to you, the single most important thing that we can grab from this model of prayer and our understanding then of how we relate to God our Father is that God, our Father, sustains and provides for every single aspect of our life. Everything is God. Therefore, in every need and in every request, we can approach God our Father in the same way that a little child runs up to his daddy when he wants a snack. In the same way that a little child knows that dad will take care of them. That's what we can pull from this. That is our understanding of God in prayer. Amidst this amazing model that Jesus shows us, we know that God is our Father in heaven, that his very name is holy, and that he's got a kingdom that is far beyond anything we experience on this world. That he provides for us every day, that he restores us into right relationship with him and forgives us of our sins, and that he even protects us from walking down roads that we shouldn't. That's how we approach God, our Father. I want to call the worship team forward, and as they come up, I just want to highlight one last thing. If you're all like me, and if I was sitting there and a different pastor were up here preaching, I just want to quickly highlight the one part of this passage that I always hope the pastor kind of just blows over. The one part of this that I just secretly hope that he won't talk about, and so that I don't have to think about it, and then we can go home and eat sandwiches, open-faced ones. Here's what Jesus says. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Did you ever just read that and just be like, what? That's what I feel like. It's like, okay, so hold on. Unconditional love, but if I don't, so that's like a condition. Huh. That's what I feel when I read this. And honestly, sometimes I just like, ah, crap. Like, that's what I think to myself when I'm reading this. Here's the distinction that I have found as I've thought and prayed and listened and pounded my desk. This is what we've come to. The love of God, I don't even know why I didn't understand this before, so let me just share this with you. This is a new revelation for me, okay? So for those of you who already got this figured out, I'm sorry, I'm behind you. The love of God has always been unconditional. Always. And always will be. There is no condition on God's love. There has always been a condition on God's forgiveness. Always. And the forgiveness has, and the condition has been that we would acknowledge that we need forgiveness. The condition has been that we would come to him and acknowledge our own sins and our need for him. And then God comes in and just blows our world apart with amazing grace. That's what Jesus does. Isn't it true? But if we refuse to forgive other people, that is proof in God's eyes that we are denying that we even need forgiveness ourselves. Some of you remember the story later on in Matthew. Jesus tells of a man who has a servant who owes him $10,000. And the servant begs and pleads with him, says, I don't have the money. And the master says, and the servant actually just says, just give me some more time. And the master says, I'm not giving you any more time. I'm wiping it clean. You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. That servant who was just forgiven his debt walks out the room and sees another man who owes him $10. And the man says, I don't have it yet. Give me some more time. And the servant who just had his debt forgiven says, heck no, I'm not giving you any more time. And he has him sent into jail until he can come up with the money to pay him back. And then, of course, the master hears about this, draws the first servant back in, and then has him put in jail to pay down the debt because he says, I showed you mercy, and what have you done? In the eyes of God, our inability to express forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to others is us essentially saying, I don't need forgiveness. I don't need it. And so God says, it's not that, you know, I'm going to remove all of my forgiveness from you. He just says, if you don't forgive other people, you've never wanted mine. You've never really wanted mine. Because when you experience the real forgiveness of God, when you are really confronted with the truth of who God is, we can't help but just share the joy of being forgiven with other people. Isn't it amazing when you know you've wronged someone and you just come to them and you're so sorry, and that big smile, and they just say, look, it's okay. Don't worry about it. That happens to me like twice a day. And so for me, it's like, that's like the best feeling in the world, just to know that I have done something that requires forgiveness and to receive it. Jesus calls us to share those other people, to love others as we love ourselves. And now, we're right back where we started. Kingdom heart, kingdom action. Love the Lord your God, your Father, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself, and show them the same forgiveness that you knew you needed from me. That's what God says. Kingdom heart, kingdom action, the same thing. Jesus is really trying to tell us something, even in prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I just want to pray this together. Say this prayer that Jesus taught us. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's stay standing. The worship team is going to lead us in a song that we're going to sing to our dad, to our God who wants us to be deeply intimate and personal with him. I want us to sing a song to the God of the heavens and the earth, who is also our Father. He's our Father in every way that we loved that our dad was, and in every way that our dad never could be. He is our Father. And I just want to sing this song from our hearts to his. And I believe in this place then we can go out the doors and we can live a lifestyle that screams, Father, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.